Let's pray.
Good plan.
Yeah. Father, we pray for Mark as he brings this word to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the preparation he's put in. But Lord, more than that, Lord, we want your anointing upon his mind and his tongue and his heart as he speaks.
Yeah.
Lord, would you come now and anoint him afresh to deliver your word that we might be stirred, stimulated and taught in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Brilliant. Before I get going this morning, I want to get Steve Locke up here. Where has he gone? I close my eyes and
behind you.
Genuinely hiding. While Steve comes up here, Dwayne got a job on Friday, didn't you? It's been a long, hard-fought opportunity. Full-time job, starting in a couple of weeks, isn't it? So, praise God for that. I'm going to talk this morning a bit about the gospel, that's the plan. But before I do that, I wanted Steve to share his experience over these last couple of weeks. Or that night, anyway. You know what I mean. I'll give a little bit of intro just to say you, if that's all right. Violet has been helping, Steve has been helping and supporting an old lady called Violet for many years, actually, haven't you? It involved many trips to the bingo. Steve wasn't good playing it. So that's been, as we all know, those who know Steve know that he always ends up looking after old ladies.
So unfortunately, she passed away on the 12th of February, and Thursday, I think, was the 12th, Wednesday, on the Wednesday I was there all night with her, and I stayed with her all night, and I was cleaning her up, like where she had pneumonia on that, and I was there all night, and she was bringing it up and that, I was just cleaning her up and that, like, and I'm sitting with her, and then I just got the urge, and she said, because she's not a believer, but I felt God say to me, you've got to pray for this woman. So I sat there and I said to her, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed for her and that, and after I finished praying for her, it was so, the expressions on her face were so relieving, I'd say, relieving, like, to me anyway, the expressions. And I just prayed for her, I was there all night cleaning her up and that, and she passed away in the afternoon, well, morning, 10:45. And she got, Thursday, we had a burial. The funeral, and it was fantastic. Well, I'd say fantastic, to see the people that was there, the people that come from the bingo and everything, And I don't know if you know at Kingsford Cemetery, the little chapel there. It's not big, but there was standing room only, And I mean, she got a pretty big family, but most of it was filled up with guests and that, and it was just one of the most brilliant things, that could have ever happened to me, to know this person, and then when I sat and prayed for that was the amazing thing, I sat there and I said to her, I'm going to pray for you, is that all right? And she nodded her head, I'll pray for her and that. And everything, just been absolutely great. But anyway, as I say, the funeral went really well as could be expected. And that was it, and we had a nice little gathering afterwards. And that was that. And now I don't know where I am.
You've got no one to help. If anyone knows anything,
please. I had 9.5 years of it.
You know, this morning I want to talk about the gospel and how Jesus meets people at the point of pain in their lives. And if to be honest, you could probably forget anything that I say from now on. If you can see that what Steve was doing in that moment was meeting the, was being Jesus in that moment. Yeah. Meeting the world at a point of time. He was up all night cleaning up, sick, and praying. I mean, I just think that is a wonderful example of 9.5 years of, culmination of 9.5 years of service, which is being Jesus to her in all of those things, even taking her to the bingo probably. But to take that moment, so he felt like God wanted you to pray.
Oh yes, yes, definitely.
And responding to that. So I just want to honour that as a as an example of what it means to be in the world, to make a difference for people and to bless people because of Jesus. So thank you, Steve.
That's all.
Thank you for listening. I just think that is a brilliant thing and a brilliant example. And we all know, Steve, praying out loud like that isn't really your thing, is it?
No.
But you knew we had to do it. So we responded and stepped out in faith with that. And I believe God honest. I think that's brilliant. Praise God. Amber set us up a little bit this morning, well, as usual, because she hears God, which is great. She read Hebrews 12. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. We've been invited this morning to keep our eyes completely focused on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I really love Jesus. I think he is the best thing. It's the centre of history and the centre of this world. It's the one who brings meaning to this world and meaning to my life. Anyone else feel like that this morning?
Yes.
I do.
Yes.
And I'm just in awe this morning of him, who he is, and what he does. I believe in him. Do you?
Yes.
I believe that he has the power to make a difference. So he started it. And because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. The cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there, in that place of honour, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Item by item. The long litany of hostility he ploughed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I think I probably need a bit of adrenaline as well, maybe. Go over the story, item by item. Now this morning, we're going to spend the next 5 hours going over... No. But I do want to, not so far as, but maybe a few minutes, looking at, going over this story, item by item. Not item by item, big picture, by big picture. And that hopefully will make sense as we go. What we're doing this morning is kind of kicking off our next line of teaching series. And what I'm trying to do, and God willing we might manage it, is to think about what it means to have gospel confidence. Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And I wonder what it means for us to be able to say the same thing. What does it mean for us to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel either. I'm not ashamed of it. So what is that about? So I want us to get a hold of maybe what the gospel is. What is the gospel? When we say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what do we mean? I want us to try and get a hold of what it means for the gospel to have meaning and relevance and purpose and be genuinely good news for the world. For us, but for the world. I want us to think about that. I wonder whether this gospel is really good news for my neighbour, for the person at work, for the people I meet on the street. I wonder if we have got an idea of why that is really, really good and why, of course, they would want to know it. And I want to somehow over this series to get an idea of how we might... That was really softly closed. I just want to know... that was brilliant. It still distracted me, but... so good. Needed honouring there for the moment. That was brilliant. But also, then, so if it is good news for our neighbour, then how on earth do we talk about it? You're Ash. Well, horse impression. It's quite a big goal, and maybe we'll get some way to get in there. So the question I want to look at moment is, this morning is to set out a stall, a big picture, on which we can hang all of those things, hopefully, God willing. So we use the word a lot, the word gospel, don't we? For example, Maddie, I haven't got a dibber, could you dib for me? Like I like that. So here's a word, Mark 1:1, in the beginning... Sorry, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that good news there is the word gospel. So, in the beginning, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Gospel. We know those books, we've got four books, haven't we? We call them gospels. So we know we use it in that way. But I don't know about you, I don't know how good you are with good news. I remember, in fact Maddie remembers better than I do, a particular occasion when I came home with good news. And it was good news about a friend of ours who'd had a baby. And I said, Maddie, it's been good news. Great, okay, what's that? He said, the Browns have had a baby. Okay, brilliant, that's great news. He said, when was it born? I'm not sure. I think over the last day or so. Something like that. Okay. Well, let's go a bit easier. Is it a boy or a girl?
No.
Irrelevant. It's definitely a baby, and I think it's a boy. But I wouldn't stake my life on it, but I'm pretty certain that's what it is. Well, how heavy was it? It's a baby. I don't know, it seems to be okay. Is the mum okay? Yeah, probably. I was supposed to respond to something like this. How can it be good news if you don't know anything about it? Right, there you are, there's the woman's response. But it seems to me that's quite a good point. How can it be good news if you don't know anything about it? Let's try the next one. Here's another use of the word gospel. So this is right at the beginning of Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's interesting, isn't it? So he's set apart for this gospel, whatever it is. But, interestingly, it's the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. Isn't it? It's not our gospel when we talk about it, when we talk about of him being set apart, but he's not saying it's my gospel, he's saying it is God's gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so this gospel hasn't come out of nowhere. This gospel has been talked about, it's been planned for. Hasn't it? The prophets have spoken of it. The stage was set for this gospel. And this gospel, it says, is regarding his son. So it's God's gospel, and we know the stage is set, and it's something that was planned for and promised, but it's the gospel of his son. The gospel, as it says at the bottom there, about Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is God's gospel, and it's the gospel about Jesus. I don't know if we ever use that word gospel, and we think the gospel is about us. It's not about us. Did you know that? The gospel isn't about us. The gospel is about Jesus. We can be set apart for it. We can be devoted to it. We can carry it. We can speak it. We can proclaim it. We can live it. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. I think there's another one. Is there? This is the end of Mark now. So we know that the beginning of Mark was... It said, what did it say at the beginning? This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Messiah. Okay, good, this is the end. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. All creation. I don't know quite what that means. I don't know whether it means preaching to cats, Phil, I don't know. I don't think it can. But what I do know is, it's big. It's big. Sorry, that was a conversation we're having over coffee. I'll just share that.
Well, I've had a revelation, actually.
Oh, have you?
No cats in heaven.
Oh, no cats in heaven, yeah, there we go.
I forgot, I'm only a guest.
Game on. Preach the gospel to all creation. So whatever that means, what it means is it's big. It involves the whole of the cosmos. Whatever happened in that gospel, whatever that gospel is that gets proclaimed, it is not just about me. It's about something way bigger than that. So So let's see if we can get to what this gospel might be. We know that gospel, we use the word gospel and good news as kind of synonyms, that two mean the same thing. And as we saw in that first bit in Mark, we said good news, the beginning of the good news, but it's actually the word gospel, the same thing. So we know it's good news, and this good news, this gospel, was about the announcement of a victory of a king. About a king winning in battle, or a king being enthroned, shown to be who he was. And I think I mentioned at the Christmas carol service how actually Caesar's birthday was called the Gospel of Caesar. And it's the celebration of a whole new world, Caesar's world, the Roman Empire. And it's this word euangelion, that's the Greek word. Do you want to say that one? Euangelion? Okay, very good. You said it? Schachtelstreichhölzer. I don't mean, that means a box of matches, but it's just a brilliant word, isn't it? That's German, it's like, you know, nothing very relevant. But anyway, so you learned two languages today. Schachtelstreichhölzer and euangelion. Euangelion. And it means this. The declaration of the victory of the king. Now we see this a little bit in Isaiah 52, and it's actually the same word. When the Old Testament got translated into Greek, they used the same word, euangelion, and that one is there too, I think. And I love this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring euangelion, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Maybe that begins to make some sense of what this word gospel means, because clearly that's declaring there. You can imagine these people, the messengers sent from battle to go back to the people stuck in their village, you know, maybe the women and children or whatever it would have been back then who would have been left behind. And the battle goes on over here and they send messengers back to say, euangelion, good news, we won. King has won. And it uses that word there because it's saying to Zion, God has won. God has won. Your God reigns. So the good news, the gospel, is a declaration of a victory, a win. And it is good news for people. This is the gospel. So when Paul says, this is the gospel that has been foretold by the prophets, it's talking about this, isn't it? It's talking about what Isaiah wrote those hundreds of years before, about the preparation for the gospel of Jesus. So it's a gospel, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not that God so loved me, but it's because God so loved the world. And of course, I'm in it. I'm in the world, but he so loved the world. It's not, first of all, that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That's an implication of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Has won. Jesus has won. If we shrink it down to me, which we often do, it's actually a mini gospel. It's a shrunken gospel to say it's about me and my eternal salvation. It's true, but it's like a mini story within a much bigger story. So if we think that it's just the mini story, we miss the big story, don't we? And so what we want to do is to step back and have a big story, a big gospel about what Jesus has done, so that actually lots of mini stories can work within that as we understand the multifaceted splendour of what Jesus has done for us on the cross in the gospel. So that's what I want to do very quickly as I move on from this point, is to say, okay, if that's the micro gospel, if that's the shrunken bit, what's the big one? And see if we can just get a big picture of what that is. Let me just say two things. The gospel is not about what we must do, it's about what God has done, first of all. Secondly, the gospel is not advice or information. The announcement of this victory requires a response. It requires a response. It's not interesting. The gospel is not interesting. The gospel is the announcement of something that requires from us. What are we going to do about that? And we obviously have two choices at that point. So it's not about what we do, it's about what God has done. And it's not advice or information, it's announcement that requires response. So let's have a look, see if we can get a big picture, pan out view of what God has done. So here's the gospel story. Oh, that dot shouldn't really be there. But if you can click again. So, the gospel story. In fact, you can help me guess here. So, what do you think? So, there's four parts to this gospel story that I'm going to frame it today. Any idea what that first picture would represent?
Creation.
Excellent. Very good. For the win. Manny, if you could click on. Okay, what do you think this is?
The four.
Do you see what I did there, Simon? See, it's an Apple logo made into... Anyway. Simon, push it. So, creation, the four. Let's try the next one. Anyone want to give me a word?
Salvation.
It's good, but it's not right.
Jesus.
Redemption. Redemption is what we're going to use. And then lastly, there's another part. And that is... Anyone want to suggest?
New life.
New life, good.
Restoration.
Very good then.
Look at that.
Same I've got chocolate to check out here, isn't it? Restoration, so if you could just go again and then words will come up as we go. So we've got a four-fold story. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, it all starts here, isn't it? What a brilliant start to a book to say, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That is the beginning of any story. In the beginning, God. And those first couple of chapters in Genesis are so important for our understanding of the world, of God and of ourselves. But I haven't got time to do any of these things any deeper than just to kind of flip through them to see this big sweep. But God places humans and he creates humans and puts them on his planet, it says, as his image. And that image isn't just to reflect back to God what he's like. It's not just like looking in the mirror. But it's an image as in they represent God to the rest of creation. So they're responsible. They are God on earth, if you like. They're God's vice regents on earth. And so these humans are in a garden called Eden. Other places in the Old Testament call it paradise. It's a great place to be. It's a banqueting table of life laid out before you. That's life that God created humans to live in. And they were there to have a relationship with God. They walked with God in the cool of day. They're for a relationship with each other, as Adam and as Eve and as families. And they're created to make something of the world. So there's this kind of threefold commission upon them, as that be fruitful and multiply, to be who God's called you to be, as representatives on the earth, to bring out the best in the earth, all that God has put within it, and to represent God to it all. So that's creation. Four. We know, don't we, that biblically, all the world's problems come back to that moment where humans decided to go their own way, where they decided to be self-determining, where they decided to put aside God and try and make it on their own. Do you know, it's the same temptation, isn't it, that we face day in, day out. Do we want to be self-determining in our life? Or will we be the people God has called us to be, to represent him in this world, to live under him? He, him the king, us representing him, being for him and representing him on the earth. The question comes, as we know, did God really say? As the big question as to what God said and what he commissioned these humans to do. And as the humans reached for the apple, they were grabbing at life, grabbing and actually cutting themselves off from the very source of life that God had intended. The Bible calls this sin, the decision to go it alone. And the result is comprehensive. And this is important, I think, for this story, because if we don't understand the scope of the problem, we won't understand the scope of the solution. Does that make sense? So as we get a big picture of actually what went on as the problem of the fall, actually, we get a big picture of the fullness of what Jesus has done in redemption. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was that there's a four-way brokenness. Can you go to the next slide for me? Actually, there were four relationships that were broken as a result of the fall. Now, we're more familiar, or mostly familiar, and would mostly talk about the most important one, which is our relationship with God. It's broken. They were cast out from the garden. They didn't have access to the presence of God anymore. So the relationship with God was broken. But also, there was other things. We know the relationship with themselves, their self, was broken. They ended up hiding, didn't they? Hiding from God, but also hiding from each other. Wearing clothes suddenly become attractive postures. They aware of their own shame. Their identity, self-worth, is all fractured by this decision to go it alone. So there's a problem with self. There's also a problem with each other. And we know that in the curses, don't we? That suddenly this relationship between the man and the woman is fractious, is power struggles between each of them. It's arguments. It's problematic. But then not just between the man and the woman. We know then Cain and Abel. And within a chapter or so, we have murder. As we have the competing struggles of man against man. And actually, by the end of Genesis 11, we end up with the nations are divided. So actually, the result of this isn't just a relationship with God, although that's the root of all of this, actually. You know, it's the primary one. But actually, it has implications out. Inward and outward. And also, then, we know that there is a brokenness with creation. Not only are they now at war with each other, but they're also in a battle with creation to make it be and give what it was intended to give. God always intended that we work the land and create food from it. Now we find it's problematic. It's hard work. Is what the curse says. So, it's a fourfold problem. We can go back to the other picture. You can just go down one, actually. So that's creation, fall. That's a big problem, isn't it? Is that a big problem? Yeah. It's a big problem. It's a big problem. And it's not just the problem of my relationship with God, although that is a problem. That needs solving. Actually, it's bigger than that. The implications are huge. So, what happens? In a world given over to rebellion and sin, what is God going to do? And what we can tell is the big question that we always ask, isn't it? Why didn't God just scrap it and start again? You ever asked that question? I've asked that question. Mm. But whatever else we've got to say, that God values life. God values life. And that then actually becomes a guiding light in all of our lives, isn't it? How do we approach life? Maybe even cancer, I don't know. How do we value? God values life. And so he's going to have a man. Who is that man? No. The solution starts with Abraham. Isn't it? That was a trick question. Deliberate. The solution starts with Abraham, because he starts to set the stage. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, hey, wow, that's really early on, isn't it? The problem is in Genesis 1 to 11, actually God is activating his plan to sort this thing out in Genesis 12. Does that encourage you? It encourages me. God is on the case. Okay, and Genesis 12, he chooses a man. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And so he sets this stage, readying for this moment of redemption. He's setting the stage for the main climax, the climax of history. The turning point of time happens at this moment of Jesus coming, dying on the cross, resurrected. Life. God so loved the world. God so loved the cosmos that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have no eternal life. I guess one way of looking at this is someone is going to a pawnbroker's, I guess. So you might take it, you know what happens in a pawnbroker's, you take a piece of jewelry or something and you give it to the pawnbroker and they give you some money. You take the money. When you get money back, you can get back the item that you've pawned. Is that right? Something like that? So that is redemption. That's one way of looking at redemption. Buying back something that's given over to someone else. And redemption here is, how is God going to win back the world from the evil clutches of selfishness, greed, sin, and the devil? Because actually that's what's happened in this process of the fall is that actually humans, if you like, have gone to the devil and gone, all right, we can have lots of money. Okay, here's the keys to the house. Look at that, that looks good, doesn't it? We haven't got the keys to the house, but now we've got lots of cash. What are we going to do with that now? And obviously you spend the cash, and then you've got no way to get the keys to the house back. Are you with me? Do you understand the image? The question is, how are we going to get the keys to the house back? How are we going to bring back the world from the clutches where it's landed, where it's been? And the answer is God's plan to come in Jesus. In Jesus, God is coming to get the keys back, to take control again, to become God again, to become king again, as it was all intended. Like Isaiah 52, our God reigns. How is that going to happen? How are the keys going to come back? And so he sends Jesus into this world, and we find him immediately coming to set people free, to bring healing, to confront the powers. The king is returning to his house. That's the image that we get through the Gospels, and it's what Jesus is doing. I don't know if you've ever thought about, remember in that Luke 10 passage where he sends out the disciples ahead of him and says, prepare the way for me to come. I always think, what are they going to say? What are they announcing? And I think that's because we get a little bit locked on, well, if Jesus hasn't died and risen again yet, is there anything to say? Actually, what they're saying is, the king is coming. That's what they're announcing. The king is coming. And he is now here. Isn't that what Jesus' message was? The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here in me. I'm living that. But still, he's got to do something to get the keys back. And what he gives is himself. The ultimate payment to get the keys back. Stepping into the world at its point of pain, absorbing all the evil upon himself, becoming the focal point of sin and evil, and so redeeming back his world. Jesus comes as the servant king. The king is coming. How's he going to be? He's going to give himself for the sake of his world, humbling himself for the sake of those, a world that has rejected him. And then 3 days later we know, resurrection. Do you know what? There is no gospel without resurrection. We're looking at that recently in Acts. And I was looking for what, in all the kind of gospel presentations through Acts, we were doing this at Kirsty, and we realised actually the one thing that just seemed to hit it again and again in every message was resurrection. And if I'm honest, it surprised me because I was expecting it to be the cross. But actually, resurrection actually was more important in the story, because it demonstrated that Jesus is in fact king. It demonstrated that he has in fact defeated the powers. Demonstrated that he is in fact victorious, which is the gospel proclamation. Jesus is who he said he was because of the resurrection. It proves it. I guess it's like paying the price to redeem and getting the keys back, but having no one to pick up the keys. Okay? Jesus has not only done that, he's raided the pawnbrokers and taken the keys back. He is now king. That is the good news. You know what? And it is the good news for the world. That Jesus has brought back the world, the cosmos, for himself. And you know what? That includes us. That includes us. So it's not about us, but it includes us. That God has redeemed us and is redeeming us from all those fourfold consequences of sin that messes up our life. Our relationship with God is messed up. Our relationship with ourselves and how we see ourselves, our self-worth, our purpose, who we are, is messed up. Our relationships with each other are strife when they shouldn't be. Our relationship with this world is in tension. Jesus' redemption comes to address all of those things. All of those things. It's not just coming on Sunday and get your relationship with God sorted and hope it's okay the rest of the week. It's not that. It's all of those things that Jesus comes to you and says, I'm redeeming you from the consequences of sin. I'm redeeming you from the consequences of going your own way, of disconnecting yourself from me. I'm redeeming you of that, and I'm working within you to set you free. He wants to be set free from some of those things. All of those things. We need it. And that is what Jesus has done. It is sufficient, not only for you, but for the whole world. And if I actually, that encourages me, because I think it's big enough for the whole world, it's big enough for me. Anyone ever think of God and think, oh, I don't know how God can deal with my problems? God doesn't realise how much of a mess it's all in. Jesus says, if I can do it for the world, I can do it for you. And he can. He comes to redeem you. Lastly, restoration. Because it doesn't stop there. And so often we stop there. So often we go, oh, we're just set free. But actually it's what we're set for. What's the intent? Where's it going? What is it that he wants to do? And remember that the scope of the problem determines the scope of the solution. The problem is huge. The problem is a world disconnected from its creator. And the plan is new creation. A restored world. A restored humanity. See, resurrection doesn't just demonstrate that Jesus was victorious, that he is the true king. It does that. But in fact, it is also the starting moment of God's restoration. God's recreation act. It started in Jesus' resurrection. There was something different about that. It wasn't just a resuscitation like Lazarus was. It was resurrection. And biblically, those two words mean different things. Lazarus wasn't resurrected. Jesus was. I'm just using that to make sure we get the difference. Because what was expected at the end of time, which was God would renew all things, that was the stage that God was setting as a result of the fall. That was going to happen at the end of time, when God wraps it all up, makes it sorted, gives new creation. That's Revelation 21, 22, isn't it? New creation. That is the hope. The hope is not that we'll spend all of eternity sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You do know that, don't you? That's not the hope. The hope is that God will renew the world. Will return it as he intended. He will recreate. And it started in Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read it. He is the first fruits of new creation. I love that bit in 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is, where it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. I think I've mentioned this before, but I still like it. New creation. And it doesn't mean, in the old translation, you know, it used to be, he is a new creation. If anyone's a, he is a new creation. That's not actually what it says in the Greek. It just says, new creation. Like that, it's like a, boo, like surprise. You know, something's happened. New creation. You're in Christ. New creation happens. And it's not just that he transforms you. It's that suddenly you get sucked into this new creation that he is doing at the end of time, that he started in Jesus and now starts in you. If anyone is in Christ, new creation starts and it comes to you. And suddenly, it's not now just that we're redeemed from the four-way brokenness that the world is caught up in. We're now carriers of new creation. It's in us. This new creation life is bubbling away inside us. And it's redeeming us. Still doing that, isn't it? Not redeemed yet. Still working. God's still working on us. But there's something else that's happening as well. And we're not just redeemed, but we're part of God bringing restoration. His kingdom coming for his world. And that means people getting reconnected with God. That's new creation life. It means people getting sorted in themselves. Their self, this self-worth and confusion and brokenness in ourselves. New creation work. It's a mission that we carry. New creation. Restoration that comes through the Spirit of the living God. The one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. Working restoration. And it's restoration in the way that people relate together. And it's restoration in the way that we relate to this world. Redemption gets us out of the pawnbrokers. But it doesn't tell us what to do next. Restoration is God's intent for this world. The intent is that he will take this world and make it what he always intended it to be. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, tomorrow, did you say that? This day, thank you. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, Old Testament, they use the word paradise to talk about Eden. This wonderful place of wholeness. And fruitfulness and banqueting table of life and unity together in their relationships and relationship with God. It's not just about heaven in a floaty sort of way. It's about all that God intends to do to this world. And it's not actually just, it's a bit wrong in some ways, my circle, because it isn't going back to Eden as such. Too much has happened. And in fact, God always commissions humanity to make something of the world. That was part of what he wanted people to do. And he still calls us to make something of the world. Somehow, in that redemption, in that restoration, all that has happened in humanity gets redeemed, gets recreated, restored into all that God intended to be. We know that the Bible starts with a garden, but it actually ends in a city garden in some ways. But that reflects what these humans have made of the world. That's a big story. Are you with it a little bit? Are you setting our story? So we can talk about what God has done for me, but it is really, it's true, but it's in the context of what God is doing for the world and his end goal. And if we shrink that down, we miss a massive part of the story. Can you see what I mean by that? So what is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of Jesus, who through his life, death and resurrection has done and fulfilled what God planned to do in the first place, which is to win his world back, to deal with sin, and to start a whole new movement called the Kingdom of God, which is about restoring the world to all that he had for it. So the gospel is a declaration of the victory of Jesus. But it is also, so it's a declaration, but it is also an invitation. It's an invitation to participate in it, to join in, to allow, to get in Christ so that, poof, new creation's work starts in us. The gospel is not self-help, consumer advice about the way to be happy. It's not about what we must do, it's about what he has done. There's a call to the king, the servant king who gave himself up for the world, to take on all the consequences of the mess that we created. He took it upon himself so that we could be part of his redeeming, restoring work in this world. And one day he's going to bring it to completion. That is the hope. One day he's going to, that little new creation, poof, that starts. Romans 8 says the whole of creation is waiting as if in the pains of childbirth for the children of God to be revealed. The whole of the cosmos, the whole of creation is waiting. It's caught up in the bounds of sin as a consequence of people who've given up their relationship with God, and it's waiting. It's waiting. It needs to be released into its new creation intention that God has for it. And it comes when Jesus comes again. And says, where are you? And you see the emerging signs of new creation. That day, that wonderful day, when Jesus sorts this whole mess out. Gets the keys, sorts it out, and new creation is fully expressed. It's the gospel. It's the gospel story that we are invited to participate in. As we give up our own ways of doing things and the sin that we've created, we repent of going our own way. And we say, yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm with you. Your way sounds better than mine. And I need that new creation life in me. I need to be redeemed. And I want to be part of your kingdom going forward. That's the invitation to participate in. Amen. I just wonder whether God wants to invite us again. To respond to that. And I wonder if you would join me this morning in praying as we say, hear again, not this advice, not about what we've got to do. Do you know what? There's nothing in this that you could do. You can't make Jesus love you more. Nothing that you can do to make this any better or any worse than it is. It is what it is. And Jesus comes and says, do you want me to lift you out of it? Do you want me to lift you out of it? Do you want to come with me? And that's the invitation this morning, is to step on board with Jesus and his plan for the world. And there's an invitation this morning, and I don't know about you, but I need to keep responding to it. There's a moment, I'm in Christ, new creation starts, but I need to keep responding to that invitation of Jesus to get on his page, to get in with him. To be set apart for this gospel of the kingdom that goes out to all creation. Let's just take a moment and just have a think again this morning whether you want to say that. Yes, God, I respond to that invitation again today.